Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. There are two radically different views regarding suffering in this life. There is the view of the world that believes that you, the people of God, the children of God, think that you won't suffer in this life. And then there's your view, the view that believes that pretty much only the children of God suffer in this life. Now, both of them are a little bit at odds with the scriptures, but we can see from the likes of Job, and we can see from the likes of Jonah, how this might be understood. The Apostle Paul talks about the sufferings of this present time, and when he penned those words to the church at Rome, already persecution had broken out against the Christian community. The Roman Christians knew a thing or two about suffering. Do you know something about suffering? There are, of course, many types of suffering. There is physical suffering from without, such as the Roman Christians knew. The suffering of persecution, which still in our day is rampant throughout the world. There is physical suffering from within, such as the suffering of a painful illness. But suffering laid upon us comes in the form of tribulation. There is the suffering of a great catastrophe, where one suffers the loss of property or goods, or the anguish and torments laid upon the mind in such a situation. There is also the suffering that besets a parent in the illness or death of a child. Perhaps you may have encountered suffering like the father waiting for the wayward child to return. Finally, you may have encountered suffering amidst the throes of temptation. Now, temptations come upon you, both according to body and soul, often calling into question your standing before God. Luther often said that the tribulations of faith are the greatest torment and suffering. Perhaps the greatest temptation in this category is death itself. Not merely your own death, but the death of a loved one, a spouse, or a child. The Apostle Paul knows of suffering in this life, so he reveals how the child of God is to deal with earthly suffering. Most adults here present probably have seen a balance scale before. It's oftentimes used in chemist shops and so forth to measure out exactly the right amount of medication. But if you might permit for a moment, I will be a balance scale. And what we see in a balance scale is we put something on one side, and then we put measurements to weigh it on the other. It is a fulcrum balanced scale, and the object to be weighed is weighed against a standard weight. Now, on the one hand, the Apostle Paul says we put the sufferings of this present time over here. And when we compare it only in this present time, suffering always seems to win dramatically. But Paul says to do that is to put suffering in the wrong context. Paul offers a different kind of context. He says the time of suffering is not about good times or bad times. It's now about now versus then. But rather, suffering, he says, is to always to be viewed in the context of eternity. And then Paul goes on to say, in the context of eternity, suffering loses every time. He says, the sufferings in the present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, dear friends, when weighed in the balance with this earthly life, suffering always wins. But you belong to Christ. He has called you to be his child. He has, as he did this morning, made you to be his child through baptism. And therefore, you must learn to point your thoughts according to the promises of God. God has promised you eternal life. And that is the measure in which sufferings of this present time must be weighed. When weighed in the balance, suffering is like a penny compared to the millions of dollars that cannot be counted. Suffering in this life cannot compare, Paul says, with the glory that is to be revealed in you. Now, the world believes that what you see is what you get. Job's friends, so-called friends, believe that what he was experiencing, he had coming. All of that is to ignore God's hand in the midst of suffering. Sometimes your mind and heart also goes down that path. So you fumble around, not taking to heart that you shall never die, and that you receive a new body over the one that can never become, or one that can never become sick or suffer or physically die. And so today God confronts each of you with this question: what is temporal suffering, no matter how long it lasts, compared to eternal life? Perhaps we need to back up a bit and ask, why is there suffering in this world that God created? The answer, of course, is simple. The temptation and fall of Adam and Eve into sin is the short answer. Yet that does not fully answer the question, why is the earth subject to such futility? The Apostle Paul answers that in today's epistle. He says the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And for the Christian, that word hope in the context already signals a different kind of story, a different kind of answer than the world may perceive. For the world believes that suffering can be laid basically, and the fallenness of this world and its corruption to decay, to Adam and Eve's sin and to Satan himself. But when we ask the question, who subjected creation to futility? The scriptures tell us God himself did. Why, you may ask? As a consequence of sin, God cursed his own creation. The cursing was done in hope. Hope is a term that you hear a lot about in the church, especially in the season of Advent, but also at this time. God comes into the world in flesh to bring hope to a fallen world, and hope is faith in the as yet unrealized promises of God. So God comes to his church in grace and in hope. So the Old Testament community of the faithful waited in hope for your Lord's first coming. You, children of God who live here and now, you await his final coming in glory. Just as the church of the Old Testament awaited his first coming, so you await his final coming. And just as then the church waited with expectant hope for their deliverance from the bonds of Satan, so you today wait with hope your final deliverance from the bonds of corrupted sin and flesh. And in the midst of all this, you know that God has not abandoned his church. For still he comes among you with his grace. And the means or vehicles of his grace are his word that proclaims you free through the forgiveness of sin, and the sacrament of baptism that washes and makes you clean, and the supper that imparts to you God in the flesh for the forgiveness of sin and the strengthening of your faith. Since sin and death has entered God's created world and destroyed your sonship in him, God subjected his creation to futility that you might be restored to life. And it is in this hope that you now live. This is the hope of eternal glory and eternal life in the presence of your Creator. Now you must understand that the term hope is not something that you do or have any more than faith belongs to you. It is simply another way of saying that your faith, your hope, is anchored not in you, but in the word and promises of God. Just as faith lays hold to the promise of God in the suffering and death of Jesus, so hope lays hope in the promise of God that this Jesus will return and bring all who have died in the faith with him with glorified bodies, and you will be joined to them and live with him forever in eternal life, where there is no suffering and no death. The measure of all suffering is the cross of Christ. He suffered for you, that you might be a child of God, clothed with the sonship of Jesus Christ, and thus an heir of eternal life. Your suffering in this present life is only a pale illusion of the real suffering that the Lord, the Son of God, bore for you. He took upon himself the wrath of God and offered up his life for you. And now that he has restored you as his child, you have as your inheritance eternal life. Not only that, but you have, as Paul says, the first fruits of the Spirit, even as you eagerly await for this final adoption, the redemption of your body. Suffering in this life, when weighed in the balance, is therefore not the only word, and it is certainly not the final word. That word is the word of glory. First, the glory of the Son of God, who rose from the dead, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven in glory. And then there is glory as the only Son of the Father, in which you are clothed by grace alone. You have been clothed with Christ, and you are saved in that hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.